Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As we move into the second verse of Colossians chapter 4, we are turning our attention to an entirely different subject. For the last several verses, the final several verses of chapter 3 plus the first verse of chapter 4, we've been talking about family relationships among Christians, instructions to wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters, a relationship that we don't have but was very common in that day and was considered part of the household. And in all of these, there are important instructions both for our own spiritual health, as well as our testimony before the world. And we're going to wrap that section up today. We concluded basically what we wanted to say about the masters in chapter 4, verse 1. But I think it would be helpful if we would review the whole section, because there are quite a few verses here, just very briefly. And then also make sure that we understand how those instructions apply to us today. We who are not slaves, we who are not slave owners, how do these instructions to the institution of slavery and to the people who are involved in that in the Colossian church in the first century, how does that apply to Mr. John Smith, average Christian, in your local church today? And that's what we're going to talk about on this Tuesday, March 28. Thank you for joining with us around the Word of God. Thank you for helping us financially to sustain this program on this station. All right. I'm going to read the whole section. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, quick review of this section, because it's been a while since we started into it, and it's easy for these thoughts to fade from our immediate attention. The first instruction to wives is just simply to recognize that God has ordained a structure in the home, and when it comes to decision making, God has ordained that the husband will bear the responsibility for the final decision, and therefore Christian wives are called upon to voluntarily submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, which is to say, only up to the place where your husband does not violate the Word of God in the commands that he gives to you. And that is always understood in these authority instructions in the Bible, whether in the home, whether on the job, whether in civil relationships with government officials. It's always the same. Submission up to the point of disobedience to God's explicit instructions, and there, submission, obedience to man must be stopped in order to give and yield the higher obedience that is owed unto God. But wives, recognize God's design. Honor God by recognizing His design. He's designed it this way, whether we understand it or not. Whether we agree or not is really not the point. It's clear what God has designed, and let us honor Him by acknowledging His design. But husbands, love your wives. Tremendous responsibility. A fuller description of that in Ephesians chapter 5, as well as in other passages, but particularly Ephesians chapter 5. And the standard is very high. And if husbands will work harder at loving their wives, then they probably won't find as much resistance on the part of their wives. So, husbands, you focus on your responsibility, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them. Which means if they are not fulfilling their responsibilities fully the way you think they ought to, that's not your main concern. Don't focus on their part. Don't carry a grudge because of their failure. You work on your part. You correct your failures, even as the wife does the same. The wife should not be focusing upon what her husband's not doing and loving her the way he ought to love her, but rather she should be focusing upon submitting to her husband and so forth. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obedience is required of parents, and the word there is not the same as for the wives. It's a different word. Similar concept, but I think the difference points to the difference in the relationship. The wife is to voluntarily submit. The children are to obey, which is a stronger term. It's the same one that is used for the slaves in verse 22. So, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are obviously supposed to treat their children with love and kindness and consideration. That's the way husbands are to treat their wives. That's the way fathers are to treat their children. Don't lord it over others, even if you've been given authority. Don't rub it in. Don't abuse your authority. That's the consistent teaching of Scripture. Mature Christians don't do that. Only the unconverted do that, or immature Christians do that. Don't do that. Don't abuse your authority, but use it kindly and graciously. And then, bondservants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And it goes on to tell you a little more in detail how this is to be done. With the children, it just says obey. With the slaves, it says, now, here's what I mean. You don't serve with eye service as men's pleasers. In other words, you're not serving them faithfully only when they're watching or only for the purpose of getting an advancement, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That dignifies, that elevates the whole concept of slavery and puts it on a higher plane. You're not so much the slave of a man as you are the slave of Jesus Christ. We all are. Your Christian master is a slave of Jesus Christ as well. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there's no partiality. God holds all of us to the standard of obeying his word, and there are penalties for those who disobey the word of God. And then, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven now. How does this apply to me today? Well, obviously, if you are a wife, you voluntarily submit. If you are a husband, you love your wife, and so forth. But down to the master-slave relationship, which is the one that we don't have today, but it does apply to employer-employees. So if you are an employer, you employ other people or you supervise people that are placed under your care, the fundamental issues are the same as with the master-slave. Treat them with what is just and fair. Treat them with dignity. Treat them as if they are essentially equal in their value and position in life as you. No, you do have authority over them as in a working relationship, but outside of a job, you don't. Don't look down on them. Don't treat them as if they're some kind of inferior class of people. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not Christ-like. Remember, you have a master in heaven. And remember that the way you treat others will have some bearing on the way that he treats you, believe it or not. And so just as Christian employers are to treat their employees in the same way that masters here are to treat their slaves, Christian employees, those who are workers, should demonstrate the difference Christ makes by the way they work. It's a matter of obedience to Christ, and it's a matter of your testimony before your employer and before other workers. In other words, the Bible does teach what has sometimes been called the Puritan work ethic, which really ought to be called the Christian work ethic. Sticking that term Puritan in front of it sort of gives it a bad connotation to many people. Ah, that's those old Puritan stick-in-the-muds again. No, that's the Bible command that workers are to work diligently, as if they were doing it for Christ, because you are. You are. That's what this teaches. Work for your employer the same way that you would work if Jesus Christ were your employer, because ultimately he is. And likewise, Christian employers should demonstrate the difference Christ makes by the way that you treat your employees. It's a matter of testimony as well. And so by the language you use, it should be kind and Christ-like. If you can't supervise people by cursing and swearing, there's something wrong with you, and that's a bad testimony for Christ. And so by the language you use, by the benefits you provide, they ought to be the best that's possible for you to provide. Don't pitch your nickel so hard that the buffalo jumps off, certainly not at the expense of your employees. I know that there are economic realities, but when decisions are made, always make it on the side of kindness and generosity, knowing that God is taking note of all of these things, and he can make up the difference. And so by the language you use, the benefits you provide, the schedules you require, the needs of the families that you should respect, the involvement in the church that also you should respect, when you load down your employees with so many responsibilities and demand so many hours from them that their home life is hindered, that their church life is hindered for those who are Christians, that their church life is hindered for those who are not Christians but who might otherwise attend church, but you've got them so worn out that when Sunday comes they've got good excuse to just stay in bed, and therefore don't go to church and hear the Word of God, then you're doing something wrong. By the way you fire people, by the way you terminate them, there are gracious and ingracious ways to do it. There are generous and ingenerous ways to do it. You see, what this is teaching us is that there should be financial, spiritual, and social benefits from working for a business owned by a Christian. If there aren't, then shame on you. Employers who do this will add to their costs, but they will have the blessing of God. God can make that up and more. But to all of us, just remember, all of life is subject to the Lordship of Christ and is to be lived for His glory. And Christians respond to all of life's situations by acknowledging the sovereignty of God, who appoints all of the details of our lives, and each person is judged by their personal response to God and to His instructions in every situation of life. That's what we should take away from this section. May God help us to do it. Tomorrow, we'll move on to verse 2 and to the subject of prayer. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.